Good evening. We're in our last session, our final session on the study of the 10 tests of Abraham. And before we start, there is a saying that we have, which we daven for, we pray for, it's part of our tefillah, that we ask Hashem not to bring us to tests. Lo lavi lidei nisayon. We ask Hashem every day in our prayers that we shouldn't have to endure tests. And it is interesting as we,
well, I hope.
As we round out our discussion of the tests of Abraham, and we'll hopefully spend some of the time thinking about what are tests and why does God test people? Does He test everyone? And are the tests for God? Are the tests for us? Are the tests for other people? Who's meant to learn the lesson from the test? And really, if Hashem knows everything, what is the idea of a test after all? If He knows what choices we're going to make or what the future holds.
So that's where the expression from the parents to the kids, don't test me.
Don't test me, exactly. And it does seem that the test is much more for us. And we're in the driver's seat of what choices we make and whatever test we're enduring. So of course, we're studying the story of the Akedah, of the binding of Yitzchak, which, again, part of some of the weeks that we've been studying, is one of the parshiot, one of the chapters and passages that we read on Rosh Hashanah. We'll reference one or two connections to this as well as we go along. And in many ways, this more or less ends the activities of Abraham, the major activities of his life, and after this point, he kind of goes into the background of the story, except for the story of burying his wife, of course. But beyond that, he passes away, and this story really ends his career, if you want to call it that, after which he more or less goes into retirement, which I don't think he ever retires, but it's something to think about as this rounds out these tests. So let's begin the story. Vayhi achar dvarim ha'ela, and it was after these things. Va'elokim nisat Avraham vayomer elav Avraham vayomer hineni, and God tested Avraham. We're going to go with that translation, which is the Midrash and Rashi and many commentaries understand the word nisa to mean tested. Vayomer elav Avraham, and God called out to Avraham, and Avraham responded, Hineni, I am here. Here I am. Vayomer kachna bincha, verse 2, pasuk bet. Take your son, bless you, at yichidcha, your only son, your single son, your favorite son, asher hafta, the one you love, et Yitzchak, and goes, you know, in order here, your son, which one? The only one, favorite one, the yachid, the one that you love. Avraham loves both. So there's closer and closer and closer definitions as it gets down to the actual son. Yitzchak v'lech lecha el eretz ha-moriah v'aleu sham le'ola l'chad ha'arim asher omar elayich. And you're going to go to the land of Moriah, and you're going to bring up there as an offering on one of the mountains that I will point out to you. Now, you'll notice right away the phrase lech lecha in Pasuk Bet that we just read. Lech lecha was the opening test of Avraham. You want to think about these two phrases as bookends to the career and the activities of Avraham. The words lech lecha are so telling and so driving home the point of what his whole life was about. Being on the move, being on the go, being on a journey, being a journeyer. And as we've said many times here, a journeyer for the sake of journeying, not necessarily for a specific destination or a specific end goal, but just for the basic experience of going on a journey. And you might wonder to yourself, which of these experiences, Rav Soloveitchik raises this question, which of these experiences is more trying, the first or the last? Which was more heroic, he writes, is in the footnote in the bottom. To break with one's ancestral home and family, or to sacrifice one's son? It's an interesting thing to think about.
It's an easy one.
Yeah. What do you think?
Well, I think sacrificing your son is a much harder thing. Huh. I mean, I could leave my family.
Losing your child.
My family's not going to pull me, but my son, yeah.
And the way he phrases it, which ties were more meaningful to Avraham, the ties with his past or with his future? And he leaves it open as a question to ponder. Now I want to focus for a few minutes on the events that are leading up to this moment. And there's so much that's been written on these opening four words of this parsha. Vayi achar hadvarim ha'ela. Now, last week, for those who were here, we mentioned one commentary, the Rashbam, which I'm not bringing here again. The Rashbam says that the deal that Avraham made with Avimelech, which was a kind of a land for peace type of deal, was viewed very negatively. And the Rashbam understands the word nisa, not as to test, but rather as to punish. This was in last week's discussion. God punished Avraham for making a deal with Avimelech, and the punishment was the Akedat Yitzchak. Now, you might wonder to yourself, what does A have to do with B? Not for right now. We're not going to be focusing on that commentary, but it is interesting to note that Achar HaDvarim HaEla, which things came before this that precedented or that brought on this commandment that God came to Avraham. So if you look in Rashi, in source number 2, Rashi brings two of the Midrashic, what you might call classical ideas that you may have heard before because they're quoted in Rashi. The first one is that that Avraham did not celebrate in the correct way. He says here, the Satan denounced Avraham, saying, of all the banquets which Avraham prepared, not a single bullock nor a single ram did he bring as a sacrifice to you. In other words, he made a big party. We read about it last week after Yitzchak was born. But he didn't do anything to show thanks to Hashem. He made a party for his friends and people who were there. And he basically says, God replies to him, does he do anything at all except for his son's sake? Yet if I were to bid him sacrifice him to me, he would not refuse. In other words, I'll show you what he's made of, that he really is in it for me, and he's l'shem shemayim. So let's put this whole story to the test, and you'll see that Avraham would even be willing to give him up.
But that's quite an irony to have the same word, test and punish.
That's the Rashbam, not Rashi.
Okay.
The Rashbam says right, that. He doesn't call it a test. He says it wasn't a test at all.
But they have two different interpretations.
Ah, very good, yes. On the one hand, to view it as a test, the other hand, to see it as a punishment, are very much opposite concepts.
But that's reading into it. Nisa means to test.
He brings, if you look in the Rashbam, he brings some proof text to his idea. Anyway, not for now. The truth of the matter is, the Rashbam very often is the more pshat-based commentary, closer literal reading of the text. So whether that's a closer literal reading or not, I think is fair enough to debate, but beyond the scope of tonight. Feel free to go back and listen to last week's. We spoke about it a little bit. Others say that it means, I'm here in the fourth line, after the words of Yishmael, what were the Dvarim Ela, who boasted to Yitzchak that he had been circumcised when he was 13 years old without resisting. You know, I'm more macho than you because I got my circumcision when I was 13 and you were only 8 years old, so you didn't even know what was going on. So Yitzchak says to him, oh yeah, I can one-up you. You know, it's like this game. Who's the more manly man in the story? And Yitzchak, intimidate me. You lost one part of your body. I can one up you, and I'm willing to give up my whole body. So tongue in cheek, the way I'm presenting it. But here you have this almost struggle of who's the more worthy of the children. And this is very different than the first one because the first one was about Avraham. This is about Yitzchak saying, I'm going to put myself into this. Which is just interesting to note because much of this story focuses not on Yitzchak, but focuses on Avraham. But we must never forget, as we study this story, that this really is very much about the son as well. And we'll see how that plays out through some of the sources.
Yitzchak didn't say anything to Avraham.
One conversation. It's coming up in the middle of the story. We'll see. A few more comments about this, the events leading up to this. So the Meshiloach, the Ishbitzer Rebbe, from Izbika, Poland, or in Yiddish, Ishbitz, which is a town that you can visit today. There's not much Jewish-wise there to see. Most of the town was destroyed during the war. But this was the, he was the first, one of the first community leaders, wrote a sefer called the Me'a Shiloach. It's Hasidic thought on the Parshiot. And he writes the following. He says, there's a lot of build-up to this moment. And what we might wonder to ourselves when we think about the test of all tests, as he titled it here, how did this test become the final test? What was it about this test that was the test that ended up finalizing everything that had been building up to this moment? So what he writes, I'm going to paraphrase it because I want to jump to the next section. What he writes in a nutshell is that up until this point, every decision that Avram had to make, he wasn't 100% certain after he had made those decisions that he had done the right thing. And he gives a few examples. He talks about driving out Yishmael from the house. We saw last week, he was very ambivalent. It bothered him. He was very upset that he had to do this. And he wasn't sure. He doubted himself, even for years after. And as much as God said, listen to Sarah, and he's a human being. And for him to not struggle with that question, even in the years to follow, would be to deny his very humanity. And he gives another example of the story with Avimelech, and then he builds this well, and he sounds like he's boasting. I'll pick it up here from the middle of the paragraph, and he digs this well, and he says, this is the proof of the well. We read about this last week. I was the first person through whom God's glory was made famous in the world. That's what this well is going to show, who conditioned people to call it in the name of God, God of the world. And he plants this Eshel, which is like a tree or a place where people can come and rest and make brachot and stay and learn about God and monotheism. That's all things we've spoken about, and consoled himself that God was with him. And after that, there rose in his mind another anxiety. So essentially what he's saying is Avram went back and forth between feeling confident about some of the decisions that he made and having anxiety and being unsure and being uncertain and feeling vulnerable. And he says, and then he had this moment of doubt, of self-doubt. How can a human being boast about such a thing? And that's what says Avram sojourned in the land of the Plishti many days, and that's the very last verse right before the opening lines of this story of Ahiachar Dvarim Ela. And this is the Midrash, where the Midrash says, days of distress are called many days. Therefore, in the last three lines, he had the trial of the Akedah, that he should begin to evaluate himself and to evaluate all the preceding trials. On this trial depended all of the others. And he might have lost all of them. Because this trial would clarify for Avraham that every decision that he had made beforehand up until this point was the right decision. Even though he struggled, even though they were difficult, even though many, many of the decisions were not easy decisions to make. Saving Lot from the four kings we spoke about. The prayer on behalf of Sodom. These are all moments in Avram's life where at the moment, he probably convinced himself this is a good idea. Then maybe when he was reflecting on it after, he might have thought to himself, I'm not sure. Comes along the Akedah, and it confirms everything that he had done up until now. And in many ways, all of the tests that had come before were dependent on this test. But when he saw that it lay in his power to deliver everything to God, then he understood that in everything that he had undergone until now, he had done the will of God. And I conclude this comment with Rav Kook. Rav Kook, in source number 4, in his commentary on the Sidur, it's small print. But basically what he writes here is that when we talk about the buildup of events, he says, the buildup wasn't just 9 tests or 1 test or 1 incident that Avraham had gone through, but he says the entirety of history. Rav Kook looks at this much more broadly. I'll read the words inside. He says, "Amara gadol asher niel yisor aliyah ruchanit shokol neshuk kula." This was to bring up all of humanity. Shehu nisayon akidash shvalo tzil orach ima tofora ruach yoter kedosha hadvaka be'elohim chayim b'chol vava b'chol nafsha v'chol me'oda. Kol ma she'avar olato tzadik, everything that Avram had been through, miyomi barof, from the minute he was created, but often yoter klali, kol ma she'avar al matzui klo, everything that existence, everything that had been in the world up until this point, who hechsher, was a preparation, likrat ha'mara narazeh. So when the Torah says, v'yihi achar hadvarim ha'ela, in so many ways, what Avram was enduring was an entire world history. that was leading up to this very moment. And that spins the story to turn it into a much more global, much more universal type of episode of what the implications of this moment was. It wasn't just small, something small in the life of one person, but something that was going to impact perhaps world and, of course, in particular, Jewish history as well. So let's look at how this story unfolded. Because the test was not just unique in how it tested Avraham, but in the fact that it was called a test. There is no other person in Tanakh, in the Torah at least, where it says about them that God tested them. Even the first 9 tests of Avraham, it doesn't speak about them using the terminology of nisayon, of test. And this is pointed out here by the Dat Mikra in source number 5. Vavki kvar nina savram et ishan nisayon. Lo zachar katuv aflo v'echa meyam lashon nisayon. El bezaz yuvavad. This is the only place where it says the uses the word nisayon. There were other people in Tanakh who were tested. Iyov. There were people who endured hardship. But the view of the language of Hashem testing a person, using that type of terminology, it doesn't appear anywhere else.
Not even with Moses?
Not even with Moshe. Does it mean that they didn't endure tests in their life? No, they did endure tests. But using that language leads us to look at this through a different kind of lens. It might be semantics in your view of it, but the fact that it doesn't appear anywhere else is curious and something to consider, which he points out. Then he writes, "When Yisrael Rishon Akad Shem Havaya," he points out something else. When God spoke to Avraham the first time, "Vayomer Hashem El Avraham Lech Lecha Me'artzecha Mimoladecha," and it uses, we've mentioned this here a number of times as well, the name Havaya, Yudke Vavke, the spelling of Hashem's name, which represents relationship, closeness, midat rachamim, the attribute of mercy, the way God interacts with the world through mercy, as opposed to Elohim. Elohim, which represents midat tadin, the divine attribute of justice. And we know this from Slichot. Shem, Hashem, kel rachum v'chanun, we use all the attributes of mercy. Right? Elohim represents creator, powerful God, judge of the earth. When you look at the first chapters of Bereshit, it's Bereshit bara Elohim in Hashemayim v'Arz, and it's talking about Elohim the whole time. God as creator, God as judge, God as arbiter, right? And when's the first time that you have Yudke Vavke in Tanakh, in Bereshit? When he creates man. When God creates man, that's the first time in the Torah where you have a mention of Hashem through the Yudke Vavke. So here at the beginning of Avram's experience, God introduces himself as Hashem, Yudke Vavke, and in this story of the Akedah, which name of God would you expect to see? Elohim nisat Avram. And it uses the word Elohim, 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 because this is not the God of mercy over here, coming and telling Avram to take his son and do what he's about to do. This is the God of Din. It's a midat Din. And it's saying, and he writes so powerfully, he says, Lamedcha in the fifth line, Shenisa Hashem and Avram b'shtei amidot ka'achat. God tested Avram through both attributes, through the attribute of mercy and through the attribute of Din. V'amad b'kulan, and Avram passed them all. Lohodia kamichi batosh Avram Avinu. Avram was not just the one, he didn't only take on the test which were going to test him through the attribute of mercy. He took on the tests, the tough tests, the ones that were going to push him to his limits. And then he writes on a different note, B'maseh ha-gerush ha-gar v'yishmael katav v'yirah devar me'od bein Avram. He raised a fascinating question, which I'm surprised I didn't hear from anybody yet on this one. Last week, we read about Hagar and Yishmael. And what was Avram's reaction? He was shaken. He was so worried. He was so concerned. He was so upset by this request. And by Sodom, he called out. He's yelling at Hashem, please don't do it. You don't hear anything over here. Why doesn't Avraham speak up? This is Avraham. He's the one who fights on behalf of people he doesn't even know. This is his own child. And he doesn't even
open his mouth.
He doesn't open his mouth. It's pretty shocking. So he says, the challenge here for Avram is that he's nogea badavar. What does it mean, nogeh ba'davar? In the last two lines, he says, "Nemar lacham shemikevan she nogeh ba'davar bitala da'ato k'neged da'kono." He was too close to the story. Because he was too close to the story, the only thing he could do was nullify his will before God.
It was his son.
V'kibel atzmo l'kayem mitzvato l'kol pratav v'dik tokev kavanotav v'kol bizrizut. And he didn't blink an eye. And he went ahead.
Or he had absolute faith, which is probably a stretch.
It's a struggle.
Nor did his wife.
The whole story here is a struggle.
Nor did his wife.
Yeah. So, what's the image of Abraham in this story? How are we to view him? How are we to look at him? One way to think about this is the Mesha Chochma. The Mesha Chochma compares Avram's experience on Har HaMoriah with his son to the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. It's a fascinating analogy which he brings out from the Midrash here in Source 6. Damar b'psikta Eretz HaMoriah. If you think about it, the location where Avram was performing the Akedah, according to tradition, was the location where the Kohen Gadol would stand, the high priest, on Yom Kippur. And here's Avram, he's going in alone, he leaves behind the other people who traveled with him. The concept of the shofar, which represents the Akedat Yitzchak, the whole thing is here intertwined. He says, it's the whole kind of purpose and goal of what the shofar is about is to bring up the memory of the Akedat Yitzchak. And here is Avraham, acting as a Kohen Gadol, like it says in Vayikra, Kol Adam Liyeba Olam Away Bevo'o L'Chaper B'Kodesh. What a holy moment. And it portrays Avram being involved in something so lofty, so difficult to process of what he was about to do, what he was being asked to do. But the image of that is so hard to take your mind off of it when it's presented in that fashion. And just one last point before we get into the story, which is, what actually was the test? What actually was the test? And here, I bring you back to the Me'a Shiloach. I don't have it in English here, it's in number 7. And what he talks about here is the gap that Avram had to fill in terms of what God was asking him to do. Because Avram was receiving these instructions as a prophet through the lens of prophecy. And what he says is, Avraham knew about the commandment, Lo Tirtzach. It's here in the second line, in Source 7. Avraham knew there was a commandment, Thou shalt not murder. And on the one hand, right, he's being told, you have to take your son and do this. And on the other hand, he has this value system which he's been given. Here is the issue. The issue is, how is Avram going to translate the instructions? Because, and the reason I mention it is because, for those who study Tanakh, we know that prophets experience prophecy in different ways. The clarity is what I'm referring to. The clarity with which the prophets received their messages was not the same prophet next to each prophet. We're told that Moshe, there wasn't a prophet who arose in Jewish history like Moses. And the way that's understood is that Moses understood his prophecy with a higher level of clarity than other prophets. What does it mean practically? So the way it's explained in the Rambam and other commentaries is that all other prophets had to go through some level of interpretation. That the prophecy wasn't given with 100% clarity, and the prophet had to use his reasoning, his logic, his tools of interpretation to understand and process the information. Now, Avraham could have, and Avraham was not a greater prophet than Moshe. Avraham was on a lower level. This is called aspaklari. Aspaklari is the lens of prophecy. So his lens was aspaklari de lo nihira. It wasn't the clearest lens. Shalom Amar lo ma'amar mefarash. God didn't give Avraham exact instructions. If you look back in the verse, he could have gone in different directions. He says Avram could have interpreted God's words differently. What did Hashem say? V'ha'alehu sham le'ola. What is v'ha'alehu? Is it going on Yitzchak? Is it going on something else? If Avram had to understand this to himself, he could have thought, maybe I have to bring Yitzchak and do a korban with him, but not him. Not, he's not the korban. How Avram was going to define his mission, that was the test. How he was going to interpret this message. When everything up until now was saying to Avram, this is your future, this is everything that you've waited for and prayed for and worked for, and now you have to destroy it. So for Avram to interpret that he was being asked to destroy it probably doesn't make any sense when he's thinking about it in his head. It doesn't make any sense. Up until now, every single day, up until today, this has been the plan for the future. And now you're telling me something else? Is that really what you're telling me? So for him to define it, I'll take the question a second, for him to define it in the way that he did, that in fact God was asking him to take Yitzchak and do what he was going to do to Yitzchak, wasn't obvious. What were you going to say?
It's like the pinnacle of blind faith that he had in God. That God told him to do this, he interpreted it that way. But listen, Isaac came from God. It was a gift. And at this point, God told him to do this, and this was his test.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So let's see. So does Avram have a good night of sleep? Source number 8. Fascinating. Pasuk Gimel. Vayashkem Avraham Baboker. What's Vayashkem? We've had so many times, right? Learning together. Story of Avram. How many times Avram wakes up in the morning? He was an early riser. But what does Vayashkem also mean? Could mean. I don't think it was a sleepless night. I think he slept well the night before. He woke up in the morning. Woke up means that he actually slept that night. I don't know how many hours he slept. I don't know if it was a restless sleep. We don't know what the nature of the night went was like. But he slept the night before. And he wakes up. All the commentaries coming back, if you've heard the story, right? Avram saddles his own donkey. He saddles his own donkey. He's about to go. He's got lots of people who could do this work for him. And he goes himself. And then the commentaries say his love, his passion, his desire to follow God's will motivated him. Vayikach shneinu ravito, he takes two youths with him. Ved Yitzchak beno, his son Yitzchak, vayivakatze ola, and he chops up the wood for the korban. And again, over here, very interesting. He could have brought ready-made wood with him. Chopping wood is not like the most safe activity, you know. Go out there with the axe, things flying everywhere. He could have collected wood. He could have brought wood with him. No. He's so passionate. He wants to do this all from A until the end of the alphabet. He gets involved. Now, what about Yitzchak? And we'll talk about Yitzchak just for one moment here. We'll come back to it. How old was Yitzchak in this story?
36.
37, 36. According to some Midrashim, it's a very hard to understand pshat. If Yitzchak was 36 or 37 years old, why doesn't he get more showtime in this story? It's a big deal for a 37-year-old person.
It's not his story.
It's not his story, but it should be also his story.
Why didn't he split the wood?
Now, there is another tradition that says he was 5 years old. There's another tradition that says he was 5 years old, which maybe is less likely also because it says he was carrying the wood. I'm not sure how many five-year-olds are able to schlep all of that with them. And there's a third tradition, one second, says he was 13 years old. Places him around that age. Okay, different interpretations, but you do have to wonder about Yitzchak's role. Go ahead.
Even when he was on his own, he still didn't say very much. There isn't hardly anything
generally a quiet personality. Yeah, yeah.
We don't. He
didn't talk to his wife. He didn't talk to his father. There wasn't a lot of conversation that went on between him and his family members.
Where he had a dialogue
situation normal.
Yes. Interesting.
And it's interesting. He wouldn't be dialoguing like that at 36.
Right.
Or having that kind of
thing. Right. That too. Yeah. So you have to wonder about that a bit. Pasuk Dalet. Bayom Hashlishi was on the third day. So this is a 3-day journey to get to the location. They see the place from afar. Pasuk Hey. Avram says to those who are with him, the lads who are with him, Shvu lachem poi machamor. Stay here with the donkey. And I and the young boy, talking about Yitzhak, will go and we'll bow down and we'll come back to you. Now, v'nashuva aleichem, he's including Yitzhak, right, in the. So, if Avram knew what he was about to do, he was clearly hiding it from Yitzhak, which maybe could help us out with the interpretation of the 13-year-old one.
Well, he also said the boy. No, he's 36 years old.
Well, I'm saying, if you say he was 13, then that one maybe fits more with this, that he's saying that he's hiding it from him, and he's actually more forcing him into the situation, and that puts Yitzhak in a very passive role in the story.
Nahar could also be interpreted immature.
Could be. Yeah, we have that by Yosef. Yeah. Interesting comment. Vayikach Avraham et etzei olah pasuk vav vayasem el Yitzhak beno. He takes the wood and he puts it on Yitzhak. Vayikach biyado et eish. He takes the firestone, the machelet, the knife. Vayachu shneihem yachdav, and the two walk off together. So Yitzhak is holding, you know, all of this wood. I don't know how much it was, but it was, I'm sure, burdensome. Okay, probably wasn't just one or two logs. There's one or two points here, which is number one, Bayom HaShlishi. If you look in Rashi and the Rambam, I brought them here in source 9 and 10, they comment about what we call Yishuv Hadat. I mentioned before that Avram slept the night before this event. 3 days of journeying, 3 days of contemplation, 3 days of preparation, of mental preparation, of emotional preparation, psychological preparation for what he was about to do. Rashi makes the point, and then the Rambam makes the point again here in his Mar Nevuchim, his book of philosophy, and he talks about how it speaks about Avraham as he was ready for this. He prepared himself for this as much as a person could be prepared. Go ahead.
So it's also that Isaac trusted his father and couldn't conceive that he would have evil intentions.
Yeah. And if you look just one line from the Rambam here, in sort of the second line, the fact that he performed it 3 days after he'd received the commandment proved the presence of thought, proper consideration and careful examination of what is due to the divine command and what is in accordance with the love and fear of God. Okay? One or two other things here. Number one, that God didn't tell him where he was going. He said, the place where I'm going to show you, which is also an interesting parallel back to El Ha'aretz Asher Ar'eka by Lech Lecha, to the land that I'm going to show you. And there we commented that God wanted to make the experience more intensive for Avram, to greaten the reward, to greaten what the test in this case, to greaten the test, to make the test more difficult, to make the test more demanding. And that was something that's also parallel to that first Lech Lecha. But if you look in the next part, in Pasuk Hey, it talks about Avraham telling these people to stay behind. Why couldn't they come along? Why couldn't they come with him? Why did they have to stay at the bottom of the mountain? Was Avraham doing something that was so, I don't know, maybe he was, right? The Malbim writes this, he says, I didn't put it on the sheets, and the Malbim says that Avraham was maybe embarrassed. Because he was basically going against society. Society had already, or going with society, you know, child sacrifice, which was something that Avram was against, but society was maybe more common. And Avram didn't want his own children or servant, whoever was with him, to see that and to learn from that and maybe to get the wrong message. And lots more to say here. The chamor, why is it a chamor, specifically a donkey? Male donkey is the chamor. Some say this chamor was one of the creations that God created right before the first Shabbat in history. It's a very famous donkey, not just any donkey. The same donkey that Moshe Rabbeinu was going to ride on to save the Jewish people from Egypt and maybe somehow staying alive until the days of Mashiach. That donkey is mentioned in the Midrashim. But the chamor is also about the word chomer, which is physicality, materialism, and Avram riding on top of the chamor is this image of Avram being able to conquer right? That physicality that kind of brings a person down. And here we have something in Pasuk Vav, Vayikach, and Vayasem, the Dat Mikra. So close read of the text in Source 11. He says, where else do we see taking and placing? Taking something and placing it. In the story of sending Hagar and Ishmael out of the house. Abraham takes the water, the jug of water, and he places it on. I think there it's on Hagar's shoulder. There the test was with water. Here the test was with fire. Parallel between the tests, and one more point of the parallels in each case. We mentioned this also when we studied that story. Yishmael is referred to, and it speaks about Avram as Beno, as his son. And the son is always a term of love, a term of endearment, and it strengthens that connection. But the connection to the son, and this, I just found this beautiful commentary of Rav Charlap in Source 12. He says it wasn't just Avraham's mercy on his son. It wasn't a local issue for Avraham. It was a national historic issue. And here's what he writes. In Source 12, Shekein Rachamav Yitzhak Lo Yurak Alav Bilvad. It wasn't just on him. Kimal Kol Ribo Ravavol Lemis Barch Yitzumimenu. It was on all of the descendants, the infinite descendants, the hundreds of thousands that were to come. Avram understood that the love that he had for his child was not just for his child, but it was for the future of all Jewry. And he wasn't just having mercy on his son, but he was having mercy on every child and every Jew that was going to be a result of Yitzchak as the beginning of that people. And who is Avram going to sacrifice? He's going to sacrifice all of them. All of them.
There would be no pressure.
A future. And he's saying his mindset was, this isn't just about one. This is about...
There'd be nothing left.
This is about what could be in the future, and now it has to all come to an end. Nisyon kaze lo amad v'lo yamod shum adam ba'olam. No person will ever stand such a test. And now we get to the action of the story. Source 13. Vayomer Yitzhak l'Avraham Aviv. Yes, before conversation. This is the only conversation they have. The only recorded conversation they have.
3 days.
This is then. They didn't speak for 3 days. There was no words before this conversation and no words after this conversation.
This is it.
This is the last exchange, first and last exchange, and it's such a powerful, short exchange. But Yomer Yitzhak al Abraham Avi, Yomer Avi. Notice the words. Yitzhak says to his father, he says, my father, Vayomer, and Abraham responds, Hineni Bini, here I am, my son. Scene one, act one. Act one, scene one. Vayomer, part two. Hinei ha'esh v'ha'itzim v'yaseh lo'ola. I see the fire and the trees, and where is the sheep for the korban? Vayomer Avraham Elohim yireh lo'aseh lo'ola b'ni v'yachu shneihem yachdav. Did he catch it? How did the second half of the conversation go? God will show where the sheep is for the korban, my son. The first word in the conversation was father. The last word in the conversation was son. The bookends of this conversation between a father and a son. And that's the whole dialogue that they have packed in to two psukim. Why didn't Yitzhak, sorry, go ahead.
He couldn't be 36 years old.
Yeah. Why didn't Yitzhak ask Avraham first, where's the sheep? Why were the first things that came out of his mouth, my father? What's the story? What's going on? The Netziv says, 14, first he wanted to see if his father was still loved him. First he wanted to see if his father was still had that midat rachamim in him. Before he asked him about what the story was, what was going on. As soon as Avram said, I'm here, my son. Then Yitzhak understood that this was coming from somewhere else.
Why didn't Yitzhak ask them before they left 3 days ago, where's the Shepshelah?
Not that we saw it in the text, right?
Is Sarah anywhere in the story till the end? Is Sarah in the story?
No. The only hint we have to Sarah is that the very next story after this story is her death.
Right.
So, is she anywhere in the story? Not physically, but emotionally, psychologically, there's an impact that's clearly felt. And whether that leads to her death, immediate death, or eventual death, it's hard to not see a connection between the two events.
This is the first time that the idea of sacrifice is being established as part of ritual tradition.
Yeah, we're gonna make a comment on it in a few moments. The Da'at Mikra also says Vayelchu Shneim Yachdav. They went together. Mikevan Shekan of this 15. Hafseik Shuv Hadusiach Taun Harach VaChiba Shinel Beinehem Bemala Har Chozer Ketuva Loshon Shabo Yfseik Betchila Mala. Starts from what it said at the beginning. They went together. It said that at the beginning of the story. Ubalatos Hakarvu Shloitz Deber Mashemar Lo Aviv El Kamoshi Has a Sameach LaKriva Has a Sameach LiKarev. There was a certain willingness on behalf of Yitzhak, and it's repeated here again in the Midrash. One of the interpretations in the Midrash of Bechol Levavcha Bechol Nafshecha, with all of your heart, is a reference to Avraham, and Bechol Nafshecha is a reference to Yitzhak, the willingness to even give up your life. So you wondered, where is Yitzhak's shining moment in the story? It's here in this shining moment, whatever, Taking that the right way, the right interpretation, that's where it is. So let's see how the story continues. Verse 17. Vayavol makom asher amar lo Elokim, they get to the place that God had told him. Vayiven sham Avraham mizbech. Avraham builds the mizbech, and this is where the sacrifice piece comes in. Vayarochet etzim, he sets up the wood on the altar. Vayakori Yitzchak, and he binds Yitzchak, he ties him up. Notice the verbs, okay? Vayavo, vayiven, vayaroch, vayakod, vayasem otol mizbeach, the fifth verb in one pasuk. He puts him on the altar, mimale eitzim, sixth verb, pasuk yod, vayishlach Avraham yado, Avram puts out his hand, vayikach et machelet, verb number seven, and he takes the knife, lishchot et beno, pause for a moment. What are these verbs? Lots of verbs. What's behind this? Some commentators explain. Again, it's procedural. There's a sense here that Avraham is carrying this out. He's carrying this out full consciousness. He's focused. Now the machelet, the knife, plays a very interesting role here. Rashi writes in source 18, this knife, this machelet, is called a ma'achelet and not anything else. The reason why it's called a ma'achelet is because the people of Israel still are eating the reward given for it, for what Avraham did. It created a shockwave of reward, which will be mentioned explicitly at the end of the story. And the Sfat Emet furthers this point. He says this idea. He says, "Malchet Ashu Chazal Shmiri Sochim Matan Schara VeChatu VaYikach Shavraham Avini Yadaze SheKol Masavi Meitzod Avur Kol Yisro." Avraham knew Masay Avon Simel Abanim, and that everything that he was going to do was going to have an impact for later in history. Shu Avla Kulam, he's a father for the whole history that was to come. VeKein Tzarei Kol Adam Libonem Ki Masav Nogin LaDori Dorot. Every Jew has to believe that what they do here in this world today is going to have shockwaves, is going to have impact on all future generations. Because Avraham knew that, and he did it with that intention, with that focus, with that conscious approach, that's why the Jewish people continue to feel the positive impact of what Avraham's input in this moment. And again, further, this idea of living your Judaism in a larger context of Jewish history. Rav Hendler from Yeshiva Chalvim, he has an essay in one of the Svarim put out by the Yeshiva in Source 20, and just brought a small piece of it. He writes, "Hakavanot tein yatzu al apoal The entire Jewish history and Jewish people are tied up in this knife, in the potential of what that knife was going to bring about. Women and children, and everything that was going to be created from them. All in that point, on that knife. It's interesting. He views it as what gave Avraham the strength to be able to go through with what he was going through. He understood the impact and the importance and where this fit in the larger context. And he says that's such an important lesson for our lives, not to live your life in a vacuum, to see yourself as part of the story of the Jewish people. It's an awareness, an awareness of history, a deep awareness of history. All the Jewish people were in that, were somehow planted in that moment. And again, so little conversation. Yitzchak just goes up on that altar. He's tied down, and they don't talk. Rav Kook writes in Source 21, "Stumim v'chatumim hem advarim." It's quiet. It's silent. And he understands the silence as e efshar. It's impossible for there to be communication. V'yefar shuvi v'atumi menu me'ad dam. It's impossible for them to express that which they were going through, was going through them emotionally.
Too awesome.
Too awesome. Beyond words. Words in this context would be limiting. Which is powerful, because if you wonder, why wasn't there more conversation? The less conversation tells us that the relationship was very deep. The relationship was very real. The relationship was so on such an emotional level, deep emotional level, that they connected through nonverbal communication. And that perhaps is what was going on here. And here comes the concept that the Rambam brings up of this location, right? This was a special location in history. This was the place where David and Solomon built the altar. The fleshy foreigner or none. This is the location where Avram built the Mizbech, which he prepared for Yitzhak as a sacrifice. Noach, when he came out of the ark, brought a korban in this place. These are all midrashic ideas that the Rambam is quoting on. This is some of them are actually in the text, but to that exact location. It was the place where Cain and Hevel brought their sacrifices. Adam, who was mentioned before, offered a sacrifice there. Man was created from this place as well. So this is a historic location that
which we can't find today.
That, well, whether we can find it or not, we know that it's up there. But think about what makes a location in the world a contested location. If anything is going to be contested, or if we are able to say we have rights to a location, here is your Rambam that you can share with all of those people. So let's see how the story plays out. But he cried, "Lav Malach Hashem in Hashemayim." Avram's holding up the sword, the knife. And a malach calls out from Shemayim. By the way, the first time when he's given the command, it's God himself. And when he's told to stop, it's an angel. Any thoughts on that? I heard a commentary on it a few weeks ago. Someone was saying, for you to be commanded to go and kill someone, only God can do that. To stop, you know, to stop a person from doing it. And exactly. But Yomer Avraham, Avraham. Double language. Commentaries point out the double language. It wasn't enough for it to just say Avraham. You know, Avraham was so focused. He needed someone to say his name, twice, because maybe he wouldn't hear it on the first time. And then he writes, and then the Torah says, "Vayomer hinein," and Avraham responds, "I'm here. Here I am." Vayomer al tishach echal anar. Don't put your hand to the child, to the youth. Ve'al taso me'oma. Don't do anything to him. Don't touch him. Don't nick him. Right? I think in the Midrashim it says Avraham says, "I can't even do a little." You know, not even a little incision, draw a little blood, right? He says, nothing. Ki ata yadati. Now I know, ki yirei Elokim ata, that you're truly a God-fearing person. V'lo chasachta b'incha yichecha mimeni. And you haven't withheld your son, you were willing to give him up.
Isn't there a conflict there? Didn't he pick up the knife?
He picked it up.
But he didn't raise his hand?
He raised his hand. It says,
do not raise your hand.
No, it just says he picked it up, right? Right. He picked it up and he didn't raise it. He didn't raise it. He didn't raise it. Right. Let's just hold questions to the end. So, What I want to just wrap up with these last few pieces here is number one, which is source 25. It's commentary from Rav Nevenson. Rav Nevenson writes is that Avram had to go against everything that he believed in this story. He had to go against a lot of what he believed in a lot of stories, especially in the Yishmael story. He was a person of chesed, and here he has to go and send away his son. But here it was even more pushing back against everything he had worked to establish as what kind of person he is and what he believes in. And he uses the term Avraham ha-Ivri. The Jews, right? The Ivri. What does Ivri mean? Those who stood on the other side when everybody else in the world stood on that side. Avraham put himself apart from the rest of humanity and what he believed in the value system that he was preaching to the world. And he writes here, if you look in the third line in source 25, Amudosh Olam Kvish Hashem Kinao, Amudosh is the pillar of the world. Mit Yached Bekach, Shehu Muchan, what made him this? Shehu Muchan Lahakriv Lo Rak Etor HaChesed Shelo Laman Ratzon Hashem. He wasn't just ready to sacrifice his teachings of chesed, of being a giving person, of praying for the city of Sodom, for example, in order for the will of God. Lo rak ha'derech b'avodat Hashem. It wasn't just that. If that's what Avram had accomplished, that would have been great in and of itself. Ela afed avodat Hashem atzma. Nachon hu la'akriv. Even the way that he worshipped God, he was ready to destroy, to get rid of, to bring as a korban. Ki ba'akedah, in the akedah, omeru lishchot be'etzem et avro, the very statement of what he was standing for, of being opposite of everything else that the world stood for, he was ready to forgo. Et emunah gdolah shekodesh el chadrei libo, ubad bebad omeru lishchot kam mekol atido. Ditto, in source 26, he was teaching, you know, what was in him, Avram was ready to live life through both of his midot, b'yetzer ha-tov and b'yetzer hara. Now we have the end of the story. Source 27. He sees the aisle, the Mishnah Pirkei Avot in source 28 says this is the ram, which was the donkey was in the end of creation. The ram was from the end of creation. These are very holy creatures created all the way at the beginning of time, and caught in the bushes over there. Avram takes it and he offers it up as a korban in place of his son. Tachat benova yikra Avraham shem makomahu Hashem yireh. Hashem yireh. The Akidat Yitzchak in source 30 says, why does God call that place? Why does God call that place Adonai yireh? And he says the reason is because inside, Avraham still was maybe a little bit worried that he didn't follow through. So he used the name Hashem Yireh, Asher Ayiti Omer B'Libi Ufila Asot Lulei Shemanani HaMalach. There was a certain fear, right? The word Yireh, a certain fear about what he had done or what he had not done, not living up to what he was asked to do. Just one note that I didn't put in here, the Vilna Gaon mentions it, this idea, there's two mitzvot in the Torah where Hashem says to us, the reward for this mitzvot are arichut yamim, long life. And those are kibud ave'im and shiluach hakan, sending away the mother bird. Now if you think about these two mitzvot, they're actually opposite emotions that we have to express to fulfill the mitzvah. For taking care of your parents, that's all midat rachamim. Person who is in need, completely in need and dependent on you, it's completely, completely mercy of the child to the parent. What about the mother bird? You have to have the opposite. You have to have a midav cruelty to send away the mother bird and then take the babies. There's no mercy in that. So those are two midot that a person has to... If a person is just a nice guy, maybe that's just how that person is. But if a person has to show that they have different emotions and they know how to balance them, they know how to use them. That's one of the great messages of this story. That Avram was able, in one test, to show, or throughout his life, through the series of tests, to show that he was able to function in different planes, because that's what Hashem was asking him to do. He wasn't just saying to God, I'm only going to take the tests that are testing me in my area of chesed. So let's finish the story, and then we'll have discussion at the end. Source 31. Vayikra malach Hashem al Avraham sheni min shemaim. The malach calls out to Avraham from shemaim. Vayomer bini shvati ne'um Hashem ki yan asher asita devarz v'lochasat lebincha yechidecha. And he says, because by myself, I swear, the Lord declares that you did this thing, that you listened, and you didn't hold back your son, your favored one. I'm going to bless you. These are things that he was already promised, right? These are things he was already promised. You're going to have descendants. You're going to be like the stars of the sky, like the sand on the sea. And they're going to seize the gates of their foes, their enemies. This is really coming full circle to everything that God had promised Avram at the beginning of the story. Because you listened to me. So what changed? Didn't God already promise him all these things? What changed between then and now? Two beautiful comments, one from the Ramban and one from the Sfat Emet. In Source 32, the Ramban writes that this was a confirmation that it would never be taken away. This was a solidifying of those promises. This moment that Avram made that decision to follow through what everything God had asked him to do in his languages, Yanashar Sidi Devar said, Gamit Chilav Tichu Ki Arbed Zaru Kechove Hashemayim. God already promised these things. Ata now, Hosif Lo Yanashar Sidi Maseh Gadol Zeh, Shenishba Bishmol Gadol Vishirash Zorot Shar Oivav, Vinei Uftav Shalol Ligom Shum Chet Shechele Zorot Shipol. This was a guaranteed stamp on those promises. And the Sfat Emet writes so beautifully, he says, Avram wanted to make sure that he wasn't being given any handouts. That when God promised him everything that he had promised him, Avram wasn't just going to take it. He wanted to do something to earn it.
Didn't believe him?
He believed him. He believed him. His point is, look in the words in 33, he says, what do you mean? He was already promised these things before the test. He says, Achein, zeschar shelo kol eila brachot bizchut ma'asav. Avram believed him, but he wanted to feel that through the test, he was zocheh. He merited those rewards. He earned those rewards. He could even call it, he deserved those rewards. That is such a strong message. You're promised good things in life, not to take it for granted. To show that you're worthy of the things that you've been promised. And finally, Vayashav Avram al Narav. Avraham comes home. He comes home, he comes down from the mountain, he doesn't come home yet. He does end up going back to Be'er Sheva, back to his home where he was. And he goes together. He goes together. Yalchu Yachdav. El Ne'arav. It doesn't tell us where Yitzchak goes. If Yitzchak is part of this or not part of this. We're not sure what happens to Yitzchak. At this moment, the next time Yitzchak surfaces is the funeral of his mother. So just two comments on the tests and one last thought. And then we'll wrap up and then we'll do discussion. Take questions. So first of all, the Ramban writes that the purpose of tests, he says this early on in this chapter, in the next source, he says the issue of the test, it's for the person. The test is for the person, it's not for God. And it's for the person to be able to see if what potential they have inside of them can be brought out. So the Ramban really understands tests are a privilege that are not given to every single person. And they're only given to people who have some kind of potential that's unfulfilled. And they're not given to people who aren't deserving of that kind of opportunity. So to think of a test as a privilege and an opportunity is a very different way to think about why we go through certain experiences in our life that are challenging, that are difficult. I think it was Ralph Soloveitchik who said, Keili, Keili, lama azavtani? My God, why have you forsaken me? He says, you change the pronunciation of the word, not lama azavtani, but lima azavtani. Change the why to a for what. For what meaning, now what do I do with it? Now that I've been given this test, now that I've been given this difficult moment. And Rav Moshe Wolfson, I'm not going to go into it here, it's in the next source. He sees the test as metaphors for history. That the 10th test is the test of the times of Mashiach. It's the final test of Jewish history. Where vayarda makom merachok, there's going to be this feeling of distance. There's going to be this feeling of confusion. There's going to be this feeling of we're not sure what's happening. Intellectual revolution of heresy and apikorsut. And he says that will be the final test in Jewish history. The 10th test represents not just Avraham's test, but our test that we're all going to be tested with before Mashiach comes. And what was Avraham's last act? And it was a class act. It was amazing. By Yachdav, doing the last source in the page. Together. Avram comes down from the mountain. Can you imagine the level that he was on? The high that he was on? The spiritual, this emotional, psychological. And here he has these two guys who have no idea what he just went through. No idea what he just... And what does he do? He picks them up by the hands and he walks with them. And that is such a crucial message of Abraham's life, which was what we're going to conclude with. And he says, Shalichara Ava Abena Taba Levechad, one heart, Lekayem et mitzvah kona. That was him and Yitzhak. Veloi bekochol shel dusiyak etzamer ageshi nehal b'neem b'malah har, that conversation or that lack of conversation didn't change one iota of their relationship. Here the Yachdav, that was the first Yachdav when they went together, Avram and Yitzhak come to the mountain. Here the Yachdav, the master with his youths, and they just go right back to where they had come from 3 days prior. And I put here in the footnote Rav Cook, who writes this, he says, What a message of a person that you could be on such a spiritual high, you can be in such a spiritual place, and you're able to talk to the regular people. You're able to interact with the people here in the world. We think about great leaders, whether they're spiritual leaders, religious leaders, public leaders, who have no idea how to relate to the regular people under their watch, under their rule. Those aren't people we look for inspiration to. But Avraham was a person who made it his business to figure out how to connect with all those people who were not on the same level as he was. And when it says, El Be'er Sheva, he went up to Be'er Sheva, Chazar, last line, Le'enushato, V'la'asokor Regilim, he went back to his daily activities of being with people, of greeting people, of bringing people in. Osek b'yeshuvah la'aretz, settling the land of Israel, u'bikriya b'shem Hashem, bo'z named ba'ei olam, v'kachu mechaber eretz v'shemayim. And through this, Avram continued his path. After all that he had been through, he went back to his daily life of connecting heaven and earth.
But not with Sarah. And Sarah he did not take into consideration.